Welcome to the Siskiyou Christian Fellowship Podcast. Our prayer is that the following verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word would bring you closer to Jesus.
The Corinthian church, man, for all of their issues, for all of their blunders and flaws, and for all of their failures, the Corinthian church was a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. These guys, and you know, it's easy to think of the Corinthian church and kind of dog on them. It's like, oh man, they were just all worldly and this and that, and they were wrapped up in sexual immorality, and they were spiritually immature, and they were super materialistic and all the rest. The reality is that the Lord had poured out some amazing spiritual gifts on that body of believers, which I love. Really, I mean, you know, we looked at the beginning of chapter 12 last week, and we saw all of these wonderful gifts that they had been blessed with listed there at the beginning of chapter 12. We'll kind of midway through. And it says that they had gifts that they were blessed with, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things, great blessings to them. Now, they didn't earn any of them. But really, if we were to look in on the church at Corinth, we'd say, man, these guys need a good whooping. They don't need extra gifts. But the Lord just poured his love out on them anyways. And that just encourages me. It points to grace, that the goodness that we enjoy in this life is not because we've earned it and God has said, oh, well, you are a good noodle and I'm going to give you good things. No, it's just by his grace and his mercy that he pours his blessings out on us. But although they had, all these spiritual blessings, right, the spiritual blessings in and of themselves were one of the things that they were sideways on. It's one of the things that they had issues with. They were walking in error. They were very selfish in regard to the giftings of the Spirit. And as we've spoken about the last couple times we've gotten together, man, the spiritual gifts, what wonderful things they are. But they are for a purpose, to glorify God and to edify the body. They're for us, to build each other up. The spiritual giftings that I have and the spiritual giftings that you have, they're not for us to invest in our own edification, but they're for the body. And that's where the church of Corinth got it wrong. They were using their spiritual giftings to make themselves feel good only. They were propping themselves up. And so they really missed the mark. And so, again, there was this great division in that body of believers. And Paul, once again, is going to bring correction. And so what Paul does to bring correction in this area of their selfishness and their spiritual gifting, is he serves up kind of this unity sandwich with spiritual gifting bread. And that's really what chapter 12 is. It's sandwich. On both sides of chapter 12 are these lists of what the spiritual gifts are. And the center, the heart of chapter 12, the meat of the sandwich, is really about unity. How, you know, although there's great diversity in these gifts, although, there's many gifts and we differ in our gifts and there's this great diversity, there should be this unwavering unity. Why? Because we are all of the same body. And again, on Sunday, we looked at this analogy that Paul used to make his point. He used the physical body made up of all of its many different members, all with their unique purpose. And how if you took one part away, or if one part was injured, man, the whole body would suffer. And so too, he says, in the body of Christ, man, there's many members, but it's by one Spirit. We're all knit together by the blood of Jesus. We're all a part of the same body. There's none that are greater. There's none that are lesser. We all need each other, the same Spirit. And that's really where we left off on Sunday, after we talked about this cool thing that we're the body of Christ, like a physical body. And so tonight, we're going to pick up in chapter 27. Of verse 12, and we're going to kind of look at the second list of spiritual gifts, that second piece of bread. But chapter 12, again, it's that that unity sandwich with spiritual gift bread, where Paul goes over the spiritual gifts and the heart of his message is unity. Then chapter 13 is kind of a parenthetical chapter where he takes a pause from the spiritual giftings and says, man, you guys are all about the spiritual giftings, but I'm going to share with you the better thing, even better than the spiritual giftings that you guys have been blessed with, is love. Is love. And he's going to just unpack love. And then after chapter 13, after that parenthetical sort of rabbit trail on love, he's going to jump back into the giftings, and he's going to talk about the proper way to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a corporate setting so that it builds up and edifies the whole entire body and not just the one with the gift. And so our plan for tonight is to finish up chapter 12, which again is this list of giftings. Then we're going to jump over to chapter 14, and we're going to go through chapter 14, where Paul kind of goes through the application of those gifts corporately, and then we will unpack chapter 13 on Sunday. So, let's go. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps and administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So Paul starts off verse 27 tonight, the first verse that we're looking at. It is really Paul just summarizing his previous point, that there is one body, that there are many members, but one body. So there should be this unity. We all belong to Jesus. We all have the same spirit. We are the body, and Jesus is the head. Again, just many members individually. We all have our individual giftings and talents. There's this diversity, but it's been designed in a way so that there's this dependency, this beautiful dependency. We all need each other. So that there's this beautiful unity that we should share. And so no gift or role is better. Again, the dependency that we have on each other is beautiful, and it should encourage unity. And so Paul now, after kind of summing up in the middle, a list of gifts, the reason that although we have individual gifts, there should be unity, and then another section of listing of gifts. And this list of gifts, right, there's some new and there's some repeats. Apostles, prophet, teachers, we haven't talked about those yet. Miracles, healings, we talked about those last Wednesday night. Helps, administrations, not yet. Tongues, we already talked about. So we're kind of go over these, but what are all these giftings? And again, I want to point out, before we kind of dive into what these giftings are and what they mean, I want to point out that Paul here doesn't actually give us a description of what these gifts are. He doesn't give us any practical application for how to use them, really. He's going to give us some in chapter 14. But you would think that, you know, if this is the section on spiritual gifts, then that there would be like a book written about each one. This is how it works. These are the ins and outs. This is how you know you fit in. This is how you know if this is not your gifting. But see, Paul doesn't do that. And again, I believe that's because this is not meant to be an exhaustive, end-all list of spiritual gifts. I don't think that this is every single spiritual gift that there ever was or ever will be. This is more of kind of like a sampler. This is like the sampler. Like at Denny's. Right? Have you ever been to Denny's and ordered the sampler? It's for the indecisive individual in your group. Man, do I want a burger or do I want, I want fries. Definitely I want fries. Do I want onion rings? Or maybe I'll go with chicken strips. I don't know. The poppers sound good. Hey, just get the sampler. It's a little bit of a lot of things, but the sampler is not every single thing on the menu. It's not meant to be a representation of every single item. It's just a sampler. It's just a taste. And in the same way, I believe that that is really what Paul is doing. He's saying, hey, these are the gifts. Men, desire them, walk in them, and we'll get to that. And so this first gift that Paul kind of lays out for us is apostle, the office of apostle. Now, what does apostle mean? We've talked about this before. Pretty straightforward. Apostle simply means sent out one. It means those who were sent out, those who were sent on a mission. And the ultimate original sent one would be our Savior, Jesus. He was the first one who was sent. He was sent by the Father. He came to this earth and he accomplished that which he was sent for, the redemption of mankind through his precious blood. What a beautiful thing that is. And so Jesus is the ultimate sent one, followed by the 12 apostles. When you're talking about the office of apostle and the original sent out ones, the original 12 is what really is being referred to in many senses. And Paul would join the ranks of those. And those men were special. That was a special office, those original apostles. And there's an authority that came with their role. And they were directly sent out by Jesus. Jesus spoke to the 12 apostles, gave them direction, and sent them out specifically. They heard from Jesus. They were sent out by Jesus. Same with Paul. Paul, on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, he had that encounter with Jesus. And Jesus sent Paul. Paul, this is what you're going to do with your life now. I've got this plan and this purpose for you. And Paul went. And there was this special office of apostle. And it was a unique office. And that office was for the purpose of establishing the church. There was only 12 apostles that were sent out. And we'll get into how the apostleship applies to us and the giftings of the Spirit in a minute. But I want to establish this first because it's important. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So there's this imagery of a building, right? That the foundation of the church was the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the most important portion of that foundation. And then we are parts of that same building, the temple of God, built up, living stones, jointly fit together, it says there in Peter. And so Jesus, the original sent out one, the apostles walking in that unique authority and office. And then thirdly, we do fit into that category. There are apostles. There is that gifting, those who are sent out. We have all been sent out to one degree or another, truthfully. When you take a look at the Great Commission, you know, the Lord was speaking directly to the apostles, but indirectly, it's for all believers to go out into the world and to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we would preach the good news of the gospel, even as it says there in Acts, that, you know, we would start at home in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth, that we are to be the salt and the light at work and at school and in our communities. And so there's, like, you know, this is kind of a tricky one because there's these degrees. The reason I point that out is because there are those that would say that there are modern day apostles today, that there is this opportunity for God to raise up apostles that would walk in the same office and authority that Paul the apostle walked in. Now, you can see why that would be dangerous, because somebody could rise up and say, see, now I operate in the gifting of apostles, and even as Paul commanded and made correction, so too I make commandment and correction, and you are to obey me even as you obey the scripture. That's bonkers, but it happens, which is why I'm warning you. And the New Apostolic Reformation, it's a group. Lots of churches are involved with it. Lots of leaders are involved in it. Beware of that, because that is a belief that they have, and it is just not a biblical belief at all. And so, apostles. Man, there are special sent out members in the church today, but they are not walking in the same authority that Paul walked in. So first, we have this apostleship. Then we have prophets. And a prophet is one who is called to speak forth for God with the gift of prophecy. You think of somebody who prophesies. Even in the Old Testament, what did they do? An Old Testament prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." They spoke on behalf of God. Now, again, this is one of those offices that has multiple layers, because that's what it tells us in Ephesians 2. There in 19 and 20, again, where it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Again, there was a special time and unique authority that was given at the beginning of the church for that. Now, do I believe that there are that the Lord can still work in that gifting? Of course. The Lord can work in any way that he sees fit. But understand this. If I'm going to say, man, I speak on behalf of God, and I say something that is incorrect, right, what does that make me? It makes me a false prophet. And what does the Bible say about false prophets? Well, in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 20, I'll read it to you. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So that came with a death sentence. And again, I bring that up because we can be a little bit flippant with this gifting in the modern church. And we can say, well, do I have the gift of prophecy or don't I? And we can say things on behalf of the Lord, but there's a danger there. You don't want to put yourself in that situation. And again, these things are tricky because, right, we don't want to err on the other side to where we're so stoic that we're like, oh man, we're not even walking in the Spirit at all. So we just have to let the Holy Spirit guide us. And my hope and my goal for us as a body of believers is to find that balance, to not be so afraid that we never, you know, step out in faith and trust the Lord, but not to be so crazy that we are walking in these errors that are obvious. And so apostles, and then prophets, and then he says teachers. And again, this is another new one, and that one is very self-explanatory. Man, the individual has been supernaturally given this gift of teaching, right? Again, this is not a skill set. It's not necessarily a talent, but it is a gift from the Lord, supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. That there are individuals with the ability that the Lord is speaking through them, that the Lord has given them this ability to convey his word, to teach through his word, to make it understandable, and to bring insight, and to bring growth. And have you ever listened to somebody who just has this gift of teaching? You're just like, whoa, man. And you walk away, and you've got like a book full of notes, and you're excited to tell other people about it. And you're like, wow, I just understand what the scriptures said now. And I get it. That is somebody who has that gift of teaching. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Miracles. We talked about this one last week. Again, self-explanatory. Those that God uses to do miracles. And I do believe that God is still doing miracles. Again, there are those who would say that the work of the Holy Spirit in its totality was only for the origin of the church. But I don't believe that. Those the cessationists, they believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased. And we talked a little bit about it last week. But that's just not what the scriptures teach in context. And so The gift of healing, again, under that same sort of vein of miracles, a supernatural practice of the gift of healing would flow through somebody to heal another individual. And I believe that the Lord still does that as well. And I believe that he does it miraculously. And I also believe that he does it through the process of modern medicine. And again, we talked about that last week, so I won't repeat myself. The gift of helps is another new one in the list. And that one is a cool gift. And there's lots of people that I've run into that have the gift of helps. And that is somebody who just, man, has the ability to come alongside, to help, and to assist others in the work of the Lord. Those are the folks that, man, they're just willing to do anything and everything. Man, there's something, let me just jump right in there and do it. They're useful anywhere. They're glad to help. And what I have noticed about people who have the gift of helps is that there is a joy about them. And they don't care if they're scrubbing toilets. They don't care if they're vacuuming. They don't care if they're leading worship. They just like, man, we're going to help. That's just what I want to do. And what a beautiful thing that is. Administrations. Administrations in some translations is leadership or governments. And that really is the ability to just lead people, to organize people, to accomplish an objective. The spiritual gift of administration brings order and can help organize the other gifts in the body to accomplish the common goal and to see the church really function the way that it's supposed to function. The gift of administration, super important. It's kind of like a coach. A coach on a team says, man, this kid is really good at this, this individual is really good at that, and we put everybody in their places, and everybody's on their right seat, and it really is a beautiful thing. And then lastly in this list is the gift of tongues. And like we talked last week, it's a communicative gift, and it's used really in speaking to the Lord. It's that supernatural gift where one speaks in a language that they themselves don't even understand for the purpose of communicating to the Lord. When there's this, I don't even know what to say or how to communicate or how to express or ask for. It's just this wonderful thing where you can speak another language. Now, it's a real language. It's not just babblings. The language that's used here, the words in the Greek, it's not just a babbling, repetitive thing, shamala, shamala, ding, dang, bada, walla, walla. You know, it's not just this thing. It's an actual language, but it's just a language that you don't happen to know or understand. But although you don't know it or understand, God knows, and there's a special blessing that you receive in your spirit. And so it's one of those things where it's a very wonderful thing to the individual personally. It's a beautiful gift. And Paul, as we get into chapter 14, he's going to say, man, this is a good thing. I wish you all had it. And actually, let's just bounce over there right now, because this is a gift that the Corinthian church, that they were so misusing, that they were so put such an emphasis on, that Paul actually devoted this whole entire section to speaking of tongues and order in the church. And so chapter 14, we'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 14. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So, at the end of chapter 12, which we're going to get to here after we finish up 14, Paul says, man, you guys should desire spiritual gifts. After he lists all the spiritual gifts, he says, man, it's good that you guys would desire those things. Spiritual gifts, they're great. Who doesn't like getting gifts? We all like getting gifts. And it's no different than spiritual gifts. Paul says, man, these things are wonderful. But he says that there's something that is even better than spiritual gifts. Again, there's a better way. And then he gets into chapter 13, which is the more excellent way. It's all about love. And then chapter 14, which is where we are. Again, jumping back into the giftings. And he's going to camp out on tongues for a minute. And so he says, pursue love. That's what he starts out 14 with. You know, that segue between 13 and 14, pursue love. That is wonderful. That's top dog. You know, gifts, I've heard someone say that gifts are containers, but love is the substance that needs to be delivered in those containers. And so it's really all about love. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday. Again, desire spiritual gifts, they're good, they're a blessing, but he says desire, especially in the corporate setting, the gift of prophecy, the proclamation of God's truth. And he's going to begin to contrast a couple spiritual gifts. He's going to contrast the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. When somebody speaks in tongues, Paul says, when somebody is operating in that gifting, nobody knows what he is saying. And there's this edification that comes to the individual. There's a spiritual blessing. But to those around, nobody gets it. But when somebody speaks in prophecy, when they are proclaiming boldly, clearly, and plainly the truths of God, man, there's just a blessing in that. It's a known language that all can understand. And so, again, tongues is a personal gift. It edifies the one who has it. Prophecy is more of a corporate gift that edifies the whole body. And Paul says, in this corporate situation, man, I pray that you would all desire the gift of prophecy, that proclamation of God's truth. But he does say, I wish you spoke in tongues. He says, man, speaking in tongues is a good thing. I wish you guys all had it. But it has its place, even more prophecy. And again, Paul was not devaluing or depreciating the gift of tongues. He was simply appreciating the gift of prophecy in that corporate setting. Because Paul, I mean, he could go to the Corinthian church and they were all about the gifts of tongues. And Paul could speak tongues way more than they could. He could speak them under the table. He had the gifting of tongues. He really did. But he just says, hey, in this setting, man, there's a better way. Unless there's an interpreter. See, he brings that up. If there's an interpreter, man, then it's for everybody. It's a great thing. It's a blessing. Because why? Then we can all understand it. We know what this is being said, proclaimed by the Holy Spirit through this individual. And there is benefit to it in that situation in the corporate body. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks it, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you said? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul, he says, man, when I speak to you, it's not profitable unless you understand it. Right? If I were to walk up to you this evening and I were to say the most amazing thing to you in Mandarin, it might be the most amazing thing, but I can't communicate to you because we're not speaking the same language. It's like we're foreigners. And Paul uses this example of inanimate objects, the flute and the harp and the trumpet. He says, man, unless the notes are played right, you don't even understand the song. Have you ever had a song stuck in your head? And then you try to ask somebody what that song is, but all you have is the melody. And you're like, no, it's that one that goes da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're like, it's not right. I don't understand what you're saying. Because you're doing it wrong. The notes are out of place, and so it doesn't make sense. This is what Paul is saying. Just like the trumpet blast, you know, they would blast a shofar, and it would have a meaning. It's all right. Prepare for battle. Here comes the enemy. But if it was played wrong, and it's funny, we goof around with these tubes that hold up the curtains, and the guys, they blow them like shofars. And Gary is really good at it. He's like, brrr! It's like, whoa, how'd you do that with the tube? The other young guys who try to copy him, it's like, right? So if you heard that, nobody would know to prepare for war. They'd be like, whoa, what's wrong with that guy? And that's what Paul is saying. Unless it is spoken clearly, nobody understands it. And if nobody understands it, then it really was just a lost cause. There's many different languages. All of them have their own significance. But if you don't know the language, you're just like a foreigner. Have you ever been in that situation where everybody around you is speaking a different language and you don't know that language? I was at the park in Medford yesterday. And there's a whole group of Mexican people there. They must have been having a birthday party. And me and Abe are there, and they saw us coming. They're like, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know how to speak Mexican or Spanish. It's Spanish. I speak my own version of Spanish, but it's not actually real Spanish. So, you know, as soon as we walk, they're just talking Spanish. I'm like, all right, what are you guys talking about? You talking about, like, what's going on? And there was just, like, they could have communicated to us if they wanted to because they spoke English. But they're teaching their kids, you know, Spanish, which is awesome. But it's this crazy place. There's this communication breakdown. If he tried to explain to me something that was going on and he was speaking Spanish, I would not understand him because I don't speak Spanish. And that's what Paul is saying. Lots of languages, but man, if you're communicating something, man, communicate in a way that people can actually understand or it's not profitable. And they were zealous. They were zealous about this gift. They were zealous about the blessing that they received personally. And Paul says, hey, take that zealous, that excitement for the Lord, and build up everybody with it. When you pray in tongues, man, pray that there's an interpreter. There needs to be an interpreter. And then that way, people can agree with you. People can say, oh, man, praise the Lord. Amen. Or I guess what amen means, I agree. But nobody's going to be agreeing if nobody can understand you. And so, again, Paul's glad for the gift. He says, man, I've got the gift. I wish you all had it. But I would rather speak five plain words that everybody understood than 10,000 in tongues in the church setting, right? And he makes that that distinction in that church setting. Verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Paul's saying, man, don't be like kids. Don't be selfish. That is a marker of kids. Man, my toy, my thing. You know, you don't have to teach your kids how to be selfish. You don't have to teach your kids how to say mine. They just get it. And the Corinthian church was being very selfish in their giftings. They're saying, this is neat, and it's for me. It's not for you. And Paul says, don't be like that. You know, be children in, don't be children in understanding, but in malice you be babes, you know. In being mean to each other, have no understanding of that. And then he gets into this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convinced by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So this is an interesting piece of scripture here because It's one of those pieces where people study through and say, uh-oh, we got a problem. There seems to be a contradiction here because Paul says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. So Paul plainly says that the gift of tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But then just a couple verses later, Paul says that if unbelievers walk into the church and everybody's prophesying, won't that person say, man, you guys are out of your mind? So which is it? Is the gift of tongues for unbelievers to bring them to the Lord? Or is it not for unbelievers? And it's very interesting because there are those who would say, oh, you know what? We have this contradiction here. And it must have been a copier's error, right? They won't go to say that it was a mistake that Paul made, because that would be saying that the Holy Spirit made a mistake, and we know that the scriptures are without error. We'll say, well, there's a copyist mistake, and the plain language of the text clearly says that, you know, this prophecy or this speaking of tongues thing, it would freak out unbelievers. And so what really should have been said was that the gift of tongues is for believers and prophesying is for unbelievers. And they'll go and they'll change that translation. The only problem with that is that in the original manuscripts, there's no real reason to believe that there was a copyist error. See, when there's a copyist error, you have some copies that say one thing and some copies that say another thing. You say, whoops, something's switched around. Let's look at the context of all the other copies that we have so we can know which is the correct translation. That's not here. It's the same all the way through. And so you say, well, shoot, that's kind of strange then. Because, so what is it if it's not this translation thing? And I think it's very dangerous also, especially when we say, oh, well, there's no real evidence in the original manuscripts. Then we're just changing God's word because we don't understand it. But here, there's a simpler solution to this dilemma. The second thing that I want to point out is that both can be true. That this gift of tongues can be a sign for unbelievers in the right setting. Say, wow, what a beautiful thing that unbelievers would see it and they would get saved. But by the same token, that same gifting could be used in this situation of total chaos where it's being misused and people would walk in and be like, you people are nuts, I'm out. So there's also that. And then there is kind of the historical background. See, there in verse 21, Paul says, in the law it is written. He's beginning to quote here Isaiah chapter 28. And he says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. See, so God was delivering a prophecy through Isaiah. And it was a prophecy of judgment and repentance. Hey, you guys need to repent. You guys need to repent. And yet God's people would not hear. And so they heard that same prophecy, but with other tongues and other lips. Who were those other tongues and other lips? They came on the faces of the Assyrians. That was the form. God said in Deuteronomy 28, and if you don't walk in obedience, I'll take you off the land. The Lord warned them over and over and over again, and they would not hear in their own tongue. And so God sent them a foreign tongue, and they heard the Assyrians saying the same thing in a language they didn't understand. See, this thing of tongues came in the form of a blessing. But then you take this same exact situation, and you fast forward to Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost, and what took place? Man, they're all people, and I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2 so I can read it, because there was people from all over the place, and they all heard these proclamations of the Lord, it says, in their own language. Whoops, it's before Romans. Let's see here. The Pentecost fully suddenly came with a mighty wind, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And so there were some that heard and believed, blessing to the unbeliever. But then there were others who said, "Oh man, this is ridiculous. They must be drunk." See, so there's no need to take and twist this text to, "Oh, well, you know, Paul says this and that." It's really both. And the context of the flow is that these gifts are a blessing in context. That is what Paul is saying, that these gifts are perfectly beautiful and wonderful in context. And that's what Paul's going to address here through the end of this chapter, is that things need to be done in order concerning not just tongues, but all gifts. In verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And so that's what Paul's kind of conclusion to the section on tongues is. This is the application, the use of these gifts in the corporate setting. He says, let things be done in order. When the Corinthians were coming together, man, it was this commotion. Everybody had a song. Everybody had a gift. Everybody had a prophecy. Everybody was speaking in tongues. They were clamoring over each other. And I guarantee that if an unbeliever walked in that place, they'd be like, "You people are crazy. I'm out of here." And Paul says, listen, if you guys are going to speak in tongues, man, two or three at the most in a service, and not all at the same time, in order, and let there be someone who interprets it. If there's no one to interpret, hey, keep it to yourself. It's great. Tongues is a great thing. If you're going to speak in tongues in your church meetings, hey, don't do it too much, and don't make it the focal point of everything. Same thing with the prophets. Hey, man, if you're going to make these proclamations, great. Not everybody at once, though. One at a time. And then also, if you remember back in chapter 12, that first slice of bread, the first lists of gifts, one of those gifts was the gift of discernment, right after the gift of prophesying. And Paul gives the same admonition to those prophesying, one at a time, and then time to digest, right? We're not going to be clamoring over each other. It's going to be done in order. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then in this correction and in these instructions of church order, he says, women keep silent. Now, this is a very controversial passage in Scripture, and mostly because it's taken out of context. Does this mean, is Paul saying that women are not to speak in church, that they're not to pray, that they're not to prophesy, that women can't pray out loud in church? Not at all. How do I know that? Because in chapter 11, Paul talks about the head coverings, and women who are prophesying and praying without head coverings, right? And we'll touch on that more in a minute. But Paul very clearly said, hey, it's great for women in the church to prophesy and to pray and to participate. But apparently there were women in this congregation, like everything else was being done out of order. They were operating out of order also. This is the same congregation where the women were not wearing their head coverings when they were engaged in prophecy and praying. Again, just quick refresher, the head covering issue in chapter 11, Paul very clearly says that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. It's this thing of authority and submission. It's the way that God created it. There's none greater. Man is not greater than woman any more than God the Father is greater than Jesus. But there's this order that God has created, and that symbol of that submission was a head covering. And someone were throwing that off, and Paul said, hey, that's not right. You ought not to do that, because it was their culture in the day. Now, today, culturally, head covering is not a thing. That's why women don't cover their heads. But the principle is the same, in that women ought to walk in submission to their husbands. It's not that women walk in submission to men, it's that women walk in submission to their own husbands. And that's also what Paul is talking about here. And we know that for a couple reasons, and namely because he brings up Adam and Eve, and everywhere that we see this submission, it really has to do with marriage. But apparently, the women in the congregation, not only were they not wearing their head coverings, but they were speaking out of turn. They were judging prophecy when they ought not to judge prophecy. They were being argumentative. They were not being peaceable. They were not submitting to the leadership of the church. They were being disruptive with the questions that they were asking. And Paul says, hey, well, time out, stop. Let's not do that. If you have these questions, ask your husbands. And that is such great advice. I've given that advice to many women. And it's sad that there are husbands who are checked out and they're not engaged. And women say, well, you know, I have these questions about the Bible and you're my pastor. And I'm happy to answer questions. I really am. But there does come a point where I'm saying, hey, what does your husband say? And I'm not trying to shirk the issue or, you know, it's not anything against you personally. I said, it's good and right for you to ask your husband. And so he's checked out. Ask him anyways. So it seems like he doesn't care. Ask him anyways. Pray that he would rise to the occasion. If he doesn't, ask him again. It's okay. My wife asks me to chop kindling all the time, and she does not feel bad about it at all. Right? You can ask your husband, hey, what is this about? What is this about? And again, pray for him that he would rise to that occasion. But the women in that congregation, they were stepping over the line. Because women in the congregational setting are not to assume positions of authority over the men in the church. And 1 Timothy 2:11 lays that out very plainly. Paul wrote to the young pastor, Pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:11, he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now again, is Timothy saying women are just to sit? No, that word for learn in silence means to learn peaceably, to not be as the women in Corinth were, argumentative and not peaceful and not submitting to authority. And there are those that would say, hey, you know what? This thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is just a cultural thing. And it was speaking to that culture then, and it's okay to have female pastors now, but it's not a cultural thing. And we know it's not a cultural thing because Paul backs it up with something that transcends culture. He doesn't give some arbitrary reason. He says, no, this is why. And he gives the example of Adam and Eve, and creation transcends culture. Just like when we looked at the head coverings, we could very easily say, oh, look, the head coverings were cultural. Clear, because Paul said, if you're in an area where head coverings aren't a big deal, then don't worry about it. Your hair is sufficient. But the principle, the submission, was something that transcended culture. And here in this case, it's the same situation. Now, there are lots of ministries that women can and ought to be involved in. Women's ministries and children's ministries and worship team and prayer groups and deaconesses we see as a biblical situation, but not in pastors over the men. And when we look at this scripture through the lens of our feminist society and culture, we say, oh man, that's terrible and sexist and gross. And again, women aren't lesser than men any more than Jesus is lesser than God the Father. That's not what is being taught. But God has an order. There's an order to the way things, the way he made things to go. And if we say, man, that's just not right, it's not me. We got to take it up with the Lord. And just, you know, how's that working out? How's that working out for the feminists in our culture? Man, we see the family unit more stressed out than it ever was. We see that two income families are basically a requirement now, which takes a detriment on kids. It's hard on the marriage. There's all sorts of things. And there are a lot of very unhappy, unfulfilled people who have bought into the ideologies of the world. And all that I know is that when we walk according to God's plan and his will for our life, man, there's blessings. And when we don't, we miss out. And so this is all just in that whole same situation. Man, let there be order. And then Paul reminds them. He says, man, this is not about you guys. It's not about you. It's about the group. It's about the whole congregation. And desire to speak, desire prophecy. Words that are plainly spoken, that are clearly understood, but don't forbid tongues, right? That's how he ends this chapter. Man, desire prophecy. Let it be under, but don't forbid tongues either. But order is the name of the game. Again, it's not about the individual. It's about the church body. And now we'll finish up the last few verses of chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So Paul asks these questions, and the expected answer is no. Right? Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody is the gift of healing or of tongues. Not everybody is an administrator. Again, Paul says, relax. You guys don't have the same gifts. You weren't meant to. You're meant to complement each other. You're meant to depend on each other. You are meant to really be, you know, walking this thing out with great diversity, with this dependency, and with unity, right? He says, desire spiritual gifts. It's great. We should want these things. But then he ends and says, there's a better way. I'm going to show you a better way. There's a more excellent way than even the spiritual gifts, and that is love, and that we will talk about on Monday. And so, Lord, again, we thank you that you are not a God of confusion, Lord, but you're a God of order. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives and for us as a body of believers as we gather together. Help us to be a people who desire gifts, even as Paul said, but help us to be a people who work together as a body, that we would not be about glorifying ourselves, but we would be about glorifying you, Lord, and building each other up, that there would be a selflessness that we have as we walk in the things that you've called us to, that we would be salt and light to the community around us. Lord, again, we love you. We thank you for the good gifts that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this teaching of God's Word presented by Siskiyou Christian Fellowship. We pray it's blessed you and given you a greater understanding of the Bible. To learn more about us, visit SiskiyouChristianFellowship.com.